Just a little bit of a reminder that we've been doing this Who We Are in Christ series. We got today and next week, and then we're going to be done with that series. And then after that, for the summer, we're going to be doing a series. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, or even if you were here, I was talking about, I made a little acronym called BASICS. Anybody remember that? We're going to be doing that series through the summer. And let me explain real quick, and we'll explain this more as we go on. You might think, why do we need to talk about basics? Like, I got that down. Well, I don't mean basics in the sense of like elementary. I mean basics in the sense of foundational. Meaning this, that basic in the sense that it's something that we as believers should all be doing these things. And again, we'll be talking about more, just kind of like the basics of the Christian faith. And if you're like me, I kind of need reminders of that constantly to just keep going, to doing the things that God wants us to do so that we can, like Paul says, so that we can get to that maturity that he wants us to be in. But we can't get to that maturity unless we're kind of ramping up and doing those things and reminding us of it. So that's what we're going to be doing all through the summer leading up to Consecration Week, which is going to be towards the end of August. And we got a purpose on that this year that I'll be explaining as we go along in the summer. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. And the Spirit of God is doing something here in two areas that I think we're going to see these unfold this summer in the getting back, all of us getting back to not just a discipline, but a desire and a love for the Scriptures is one. And not just a discipline, but a desire and a love for prayer. We just feel like we're on the verge of heading in that direction as a congregation, and been hearing that. I wanted to say this about prayer. Every week, at the end of the service, you know, we have this time over here where we pray, and a few people take advantage of it, which is great. Encourage you to do that more. If you have a prayer request, we love to gather those prayer requests. We love for you to write them down and put them in the offering boxes, which are in the front and the back, or we can go online, pastoralsbiblechurch.com, find the prayer link, and type a prayer request, and those do get prayed for every week. I was just talking to somebody earlier. Like, there's right now, there's like one or two, but what if, I know that every one of us has something to pray about. What if every one of us wrote a prayer request down and there was like 100 prayer requests? Would we pray for them all every week? The answer is yes. And wouldn't that be amazing? And you don't have to write a whole paragraph. Just write something simple. And then when I take that to the Lord, he's going to give me what I need to pray for that request. And likewise for you guys. That's just how the Spirit of God works. He unifies us, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So I encourage you, don't be shy, don't be timid. If there's anything going on in your life that you want to ask for prayer or you need prayer, because we all do, I guarantee every one of us in this room needs something that we have to pray for, okay? So don't be shy about that, and we love to pray for one another, not just talking about the leadership. I'm talking about all of us together praying for each other. And I think that's where the Lord wants to take us. And if you want to be, if you want to go with us, jump on board. Now's the time. Okay. So this week, next week, we'll finish up this series. The 30th, 2 weeks from now, we're having a youth service. So make sure you come with that. Come, we got that's going to be a great time. The youth group's going to minister to us. If you're here at the last one, ooh, it was good. And then we'll start our basic series. Okay. Today, what I want to talk about, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a minute. This is what I want to talk about today, is that we're going to talk about I am the temple of God, okay, or I am God's temple. And I want to explain what that means from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a few minutes. You guys may or may not know this about me. I grew up just up the road in Salinas. A lot of people think I grew up here. It's inaccurate. I grew up, Salinas made it out alive, happy to say, yeah. And no, I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, I grew up not only in Salinas, but I grew up on the east side of Salinas. And if you don't know what that means, if that doesn't mean anything to you, that's the part where I wouldn't even drive over there now, currently. It's kind of a dangerous place. But when I was growing up, that was just how it was. I walked to and from school, like when I was like elementary school. I just walked. I was never in danger. At least I didn't think I was. And my dad also grew up in Salinas. And he graduated from Salinas High School. I graduated from Salinas High School. So it was really a really good place to grow up. But one of the claim to fames of Salinas, and you guys may or may not know this, there's a celebrity that was born and raised in Salinas. Anybody know who it is? John Steinbeck. Somebody knows. So who said that? Yeah, somebody's a reader out there. John Steinbeck, one of the greatest American authors, I think. John Steinbeck, and so you can actually this day go to Salinas and take a little tour of his boyhood home, and it's kind of a Victorian-style home. You can actually have it restored. You can go take a tour of it. Just a couple blocks away, you can go to the National Steinbeck Center, and I didn't even know this. I was just kind of re-looking at it this week. It's the only museum in the United States dedicated to a single author. The John Steinbeck Museum. I thought that was surprising, but John Steinbeck, pretty good guy. In fact, I always joke that like whenever I'm in too good of a mood, like whenever I'm really happy and joyful, I'll just read some John Steinbeck, and that'll like cure me of it. Because have you read his books? I mean, man, they're like growing up in that Depression era that he did. But I'll tell you what, The Red Pony, you remember that one? Probably my favorite John Steinbeck. Every year, junior high and high school, 7 years, right? You're in junior high and high school. Every single year, we were required to read a John Steinbeck novel. So I've read all of them, and theoretically, I read them. We'll just say I did because my kids are here. And I've actually, as an adult, went back to reread them, and I really like most of his works. John Steinbeck. Now, I don't want to take anything away from Salinas' claim to fame, my alma mater, my town, but it definitely pales in comparison with the significance to the places that God chooses to reside. Now, let me explain it like this. How can any human celebrity or human author compare to the Lord who created all things? And this is what I mean. Where does God dwell? Well, in the Old Testament, of course, let's just preface all this by saying God's presence dwells in this spiritual place that we call heaven. But sometimes he comes down, his presence comes down to earth. In the Old Testament, we see this all the time, right? Moses was wandering around in the desert, and he saw a bush that was on burning, right? And he approached it, and that was the presence of God that was manifested as a flame in this bush. Years later, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt as slaves. They were coming out, and they're about ready to cross the Red Sea. You remember that famous story? And the presence of God came down like a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, and it guided and led them. That was the manifested presence, the Shekinah glory of the Lord came down. A few years after that, they're in the desert and they need a place to worship. So God, because I want you to build a place for us, so they build a place called the tabernacle. And they built a special box called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the presence of God would come down and dwell in the Ark of the Covenant. It would be in the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle. And the priests, even the highest priests, could not even go in there when the presence of God was in that place. It was too great for them. Years later, Solomon, David's son, came to be king. And he actually built a permanent place. And there's a funny little debate between Solomon and God. Like, God says, I don't dwell in places built by human hands, yet they went ahead and built a temple anyways, and that's where the presence of God would dwell for many years, in the temple, again, in the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. the presence of God was there. On the Old Testament, I already said they call it the Shekinah glory, the presence, the manifested presence of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon finished completing the temple and he dedicated it. And he said that he dedicated it with so many sacrifices that day. The blood was just flowing from these animals as they dedicated the temple. And they said this, let me read a little part, what happened when they dedicated the temple. So they raised their voices and praised the Lord, and they sang, "He is good, and His love endures forever." And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The presence of Yahweh came down and dwelt among His people. And if it's significant to memorialize the dwelling place of a mortal like John Steinbeck, how much more significant is it to symbolize the presence of the dwelling place of God? In the early church, so this is after Jesus had died on the cross, after He had risen, after He ascended into heaven, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come, after all these things happened. By the way, you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? Does anybody remember? The veil, one of the things that we just read about it earlier, the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it said it ripped. And so now, what did that symbolize? That everybody has access to the presence of God, right? So that's already happened. But then, they're still worshiping in the temple, even after all that happened. I don't know if they sewed the curtain back up. Like, I don't know what happened. Like, but they're still worshiping. And not only Jews that were necessarily unbelievers, but even believers, disciples of Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, they were also still worshiping at the temple. So there was something still attached to the temple, even in the early church. They knew that, like in some truest sense of the word, that the presence of God no longer dwelt in the temple, yet they still went there to worship. It's interesting. Today, the Old Testament tabernacle, of course, is nowhere to be found, and even the temple in Jerusalem is not there. The Ark of the Covenant has been captured. It's long gone. It's in, you know, like, despite what Indiana Jones says, you know, he did not find it. It is gone. Nobody knows where it is. And maybe God took it back up to heaven. Who knows? But right now in Jerusalem, at the site of where the temple was, is now under the control of Muslims. It stands the Dome of the Rock. There is an Arab mosque there. And so truly the prophecy of Samuel has come true, that the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple, from that place. The dwelling place of God, listen, this is what we're getting to today. The dwelling place of God is no longer in temple or sanctuaries built by human hands. Instead, the presence and the glory of God resides where? In us, in human hearts. We are now where God dwells. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians 3, I pulled a pastor error today, didn't look up this passage beforehand in this Bible. Okay, I got it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary or temple, that's the word, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Now, I want to, just right before we get into this, make a comment here. That God's people, all of us here today, and all believers all over the world, we now form what we call the church, the body of Christ, and the temple, here in this passage, the true dwelling place of God. It's interesting here, and I don't know if you may or may not know this, but let me just bring this out to our attention, the use, Y-O-U, the use, the pronouns use in these verses right here, if you go and look them up, they're plural, not singular. Okay, so you might even say, like, if we just say it like this, y'all, you know, kind of that idea. It's all of us. It's not individually us. It's all of us together collectively. That's what Paul is referring to. He's saying all of us together are the temple of God. Not each of us individually are the temple of God. Do you understand the significance of that difference? And now it's, no, hold on a minute, I'll get ahead of myself. Get back to that just a minute. Now, I clearly think that what Paul's talking about here is a reference to the church collectively, to the body of Christ. And in his church, God is always present, and he's building up his body by his one true Spirit. Now, we know, and even this passage implies, that the Spirit of God dwells in each of us individually in our hearts. And that's absolutely true. And when we come together as individual caretakers of the Holy Spirit, and we come together in unity, like we are at this moment, we are collectively now the temple of God. Does that make sense? Okay, why is that significant? I don't know about you, but I've heard people misuse this passage all the time, talking about how we're, like, our body, our physical body is the temple of God, and so, you know, don't overeat or don't smoke or don't drink or whatever, because we've got to take care of the temple, which is our body. I do not think that's what this is talking about here in this passage. That's important to not do those things. It's important to take care of our bodies, but I think that's a misinterpretation of this passage. Okay, I'll move on. In other words, let me explain it like this. The church is a collective group of believers, and we call that collective group of believers God's temple, okay? The place where God dwells with his people. So we don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. We don't go to a place of worship. Not even this building is the place of worship. The place of worship, the temple, is us, believers, all together. So doesn't that mean if we're in this building, or if we're out in the parking lot, if we're out on the beach, wherever we are gathered together, if we're in a home group or a Bible study, wherever God's people come together, we form God's temple. That's important for us to know. God cannot be located geographically, but he is represented by personally as members of his body in whom his Spirit lives. And because of that, we have a sacred duty as believers, as caretakers of the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility to live as God directs us to live, to listen and understand and know his word, to listen and understand and be led by his Spirit. And then we will make this place a holy place, a sacred place. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to these words. Kind of a similar passage to what I just read, but it kind of gives a little bit more explanation. Let me just read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, that is in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." Did you notice that last sentence? In him, you too are being built together. It's important for us to remember that we're no longer foreigners, we're no longer aliens, we're no longer separated, we're no longer outsiders. Right now, as we sit here and as we hear and listen, we are fellow citizens in the kingdom of God with one another. we're members of God's household. And sometimes we read truths like this and we go, I can't believe that. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to over-elevate myself. And that's not it at all, because if the Scripture says it, don't we want to believe it? Don't we want to do what God said, be who God says we are? That's this whole series. That's what we're talking about. We just want to be the people that God tells us that we are. That's not pride. That's just the way of life. That's the true Christian life. And in fact, I would go the opposite. If we don't believe it, you're going to be defeated. Because the devil's going to start to go, well, why do you even need to go to church? What does it matter if you show up or not? What does it matter if you're part of a church or not? Then we're going to start to feel insignificant, and we're going to it's going to be easier and easier to separate ourselves from our fellow brothers and sisters. It's going to be easier to kind of stay in bed on Sunday, or to go to the beach, or to go somewhere else instead of coming to church. But no, we need each other. We need to be here. I was thinking about an illustration. I couldn't mail each of you a brick, but that would be cool if I did. Say, bring your brick to church on Sunday. And then we would see, and we could build something over here. It's but that's kind of impractical. So what if I sent a puzzle piece? Got a puzzle of 200 pieces, and because we definitely have 200 pieces of people that belong to PRBC, even though we don't all show up at the same time. And what if I mailed each one of us a piece of the puzzle? Say, bring this piece of the puzzle to church with you. And what if we put some glue on the back and we formed a puzzle on this wall over here? What would that reveal about us? There would be a bunch of empty holes, probably, right? And it would take some time, but over time, we would probably get that whole puzzle just about completed with every person that says that PRBC is their church. And I think that would really be cool, visible illustration of what we're talking about here. That we each individually are a piece of God's temple. And our little local temple here, Pastor Will's Bible Church, we belong to a greater temple that of every Christian that has ever lived, both now in this time and in this country, but all over the world and all over time, all the way back to Jesus. We belong to a great big temple, and God needs our brick in His temple. You understand how important you are as a believer, as part of His people? God has a new blueprint, but it's not for any physical structure. It's for a spiritual dwelling place. It's a holy temple. But listen, unfortunately, and I think you'll probably agree with this statement. Unfortunately, as Christians, we don't always live up to that standard. We don't always live as if God dwells in us. I don't know about you. There's times where I'm just I fall way short of that, and I don't like it. I don't like that about me, but it happens. And I struggle, and I think we struggle sometimes to be the temples that God wants us to be, not only as individuals, but as a group. And sometimes there's a little bit of fighting going on amongst God's temple. Sometimes there's a little bit of struggle, and I think we've all experienced that. Why is that? Why is it do we struggle sometimes to live in unity as God's temple? Not just here in this church, but with all our brothers and sisters around the world. What are some of the barriers that separate us to becoming the temple God wants us to be? Well, let me give us just two real quick. The first one is, I think, that we are never designed, listen to the words closely, we are never designed to live independently of God. God never designed us to live independently of Him. But because of sin, because our root is in sin, we were born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's what Scripture says in Ephesians, I think, somewhere in Paul's writings. Somebody look that up for me, not right now. But we were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And as we grew up, as little kids, we grew up to, and we were programmed to learn how to live independently of God. Before we really came to know Jesus, before we were came to be filled with His Spirit, we developed patterns of independent living. And that's why, you know, sometimes you hear the phrase like terrible twos, you know, poor kids, right? I mean, like they're just kind of doing the things that is common to their nature. And we got to have some little grace and favor and mercy to our little kids when they're kind of just doing the thing that's natural to them. But listen, here's where we're going. When we're born again spiritually, like Jesus said, right? When he's talking to Nicodemus, how can you be born again? You can't go into the mother's womb again, but we can be born spiritually again. And when that happens, when that takes place, when that spiritual transformation happens in our lives, whether that's at 3 or 4 years old or whether that's later on in your life, whenever that happens, when we're transformed again, when the Spirit of God and the presence of God comes into our lives, nobody pushes the clear button. Nobody pushes the delete button on all our independent ways of living. In other words, we bring those with us into our Christian life. And that's why Paul says, you know, even though we are citizens in heaven, we still struggle with our flesh on earth. And we will as long as we live in this fleshly body, in these tents, these individual tents. We will struggle with that, but that's never how God designed us to live. He designed us to live free from independent living, yet we carry that with us. That's why it's so important. Here's an illustration. Like, it's like a computer, right? And like computers, we were programmed. We have programming before we knew God. And then when we came to know Him, you know, we didn't delete that hard drive. We didn't just eliminate all that, but we just added to it. We added something significant and great to it. Yet sometimes we slip back into our old way of life. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, listen to this powerful verse, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you see what's going on in there? Don't be conformed to your old independent way of life. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our programming needs to be reprogrammed, right? It needs to be reset. And we can't delete all our old life, but we can, like Paul, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on towards the goal. That's what we got to do. We have to conform and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then he goes on to say this, "Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Have you ever heard that question? What's God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? What's God's will for my life? Well, that's a loaded question, right? But one of the things we know that God's will is for life is for us to be transformed in our minds, renewed in our minds on a regular basis. And how do we do that? The two main things that we do to re-transform our mind every day is the Scriptures and prayer. Scriptures and prayer. Scriptures and prayer. Daily, 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 multiple times a day. And that's why I'm so excited. I think we're going in that direction. We're going to start doing that even more than we already are. So that's one barrier. Secondly, another barrier to be the temple God wants us to be is that because we've been programmed to live independently of God, we've also been programmed to consider ourselves, let me just use a powerful word here, worthless. Some people have been programmed to consider themselves worthless. And let me explain what I mean. Only people are created in the image of God, okay? God created a lot of wonderful things out there, right? A lot of beautiful things. You go across this world, and it's great in our day and age that we live in. You can get online or you can watch it, you know, movies or shows about all the things that God has created, just amazing creation, animals, and places to see, And that's just what we can see on this planet. We don't even get like to see the infinite universe that he's created, that who knows what that looks like. Amazing. I'm sure there's billions of planets like Earth that are just as beautiful that no one's ever going to get to see. But God created them because that's who he is. He's a creator, and he creates beautiful things. And keep that in your mind as we get a little bit later. But God's created all these beautiful things, yet people and everything he's created, human beings, are the only thing in the entire universe that has been created in the image of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean the physical image, but that means soul image, spirit image. We've been created like him spiritually. And yet, our present world system, and this is nothing new under the sun, it's just more publicized now than it has ever been. People, we treat other people badly, right? That's just one of the unfortunate things of sin. People treat people badly, and so there's wars, and there's fighting, and there's abortion, and there's all these horrible things. And yet we, you know, will protect animals, and yet we'll kill human babies in the womb. It's a twisted, tragic, messed up world in which we live, and it's unfortunate, and it's heartbreaking. And yet, our kids, when they're born and they begin to grow up, they kind of get bombarded with some of these thoughts. And sometimes, unfortunately, even kids are told, you know, maybe even by their parents or teachers or coaches, you know, they might hear phrases like this: well, you're never going to amount to anything. Or unless you look or act a certain way, you're valueless in my eyes. And it's tragic and it's sad. And yet, as these kids grow up with these lessons bombarded into their DNA, they grew up and they believe these things are true about them. And they stick with them into adulthood. And then now we've got a, especially people that don't know the Lord, got a bunch of adults walking around that are insecure and trying to live for all the wrong reasons and trying to do all the wrong things just so they can impress other people. And it's a tragic, twisted world in which we live, but it's nothing new. It's always been like that. And it's sad and it's unfortunate, and we're ready for God to do something great and transform people's lives. And he can and he will as we trust him. But this is not the way God intended us to live. No, we're not worthless. He sent his son to die in our place because we're worth, not worthless, we're worth everything to him. Everything. The fact that we might consider ourselves from time to time worthless or insignificant, that's just a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the enemy who's whispered it in our ears, and maybe he's whispered it through a parent or a teacher or a coach, and we've believed it at some point in our lives. We have to deny that as a lie and say, I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm not going to live like I'm worthless. I'm not going to live like I'm insignificant. I am worth something because Jesus thought I was worth something because he gave his life for me. And we have to believe it. And when we start walking around like we believe it, and we come and we form the temple of God together, well, that temple is going to be strong. And it's going to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be a place that's going to glorify God for all that he's done. And one more thing I just want to say as we close. Let's face it, we've all been through some tough times in life. We've all believed these lies that we've been talking about of the devil, that we've all tried to maybe live independently of God, even as believers, from time to time. But we are the children of God. We have been created in the image of God, and yet we've been damaged by the world system. It's true. It's true. We've been damaged by the devil. We've been damaged by the flesh. We've been damaged by sin. But the good news is, okay, listen, the good news is that even though we've been damaged, we're not beyond repair. We are damaged temples being rebuilt. We are together every day as we spend part of God's temple. Is another day of God rebuilding us and restoring us through His Spirit and through His Word into the holy vessel that He wants us to be. We have to believe that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 gives another metaphor that I want to bring out that speaks to this. Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the reason I bring that up is because something I said just a minute ago, this word workmanship, it also means masterpiece. It means work of art is what it means. This is it. If God is the greatest creator, and He is, and if we are the best thing He's ever created, which we are the ultimate work of art that God has ever made. Of all the beautiful things that God has made, people are the best work of art. Yeah. The emphasis is on the master designer and His redeemed people is His new creation. So what does that mean to us practically? Well, if we are God's works of art, which we are, He's reinventing us, renovating us, rebuilding us, making us new in Christ. Every day we're in Christ, we become a greater and better and more glorious new creation to Him. He loves us that much. As we are in Christ, He's restoring the damage that was done. He's taking, you know, those things that we... Those things we picked up in our independent living, and he's doing away with those things, and He's renewing and restoring us to be the people that He wants us to be. So in Christ, we can become the masterpieces that He's intended us to be. And together, we become the holy temple of God. You know, it's interesting as we wrap up here. You see that in this temple of God is being built upon the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. The truth of this is that all the truth that we have revealed to us, okay, in this book right here, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the apostolic teachings of the New Testament is what we are being built upon. The foundation is God's truth. Has been revealed. And it says, not only that are we being built upon that great foundation, the chief cornerstone, the most foundational block of the entire building is Jesus Himself. He's the one that makes everything true. He's the one that makes everything lined up and square. And without the true chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, the building would just fall down. But listen, this whole series is called what? Who we are what? In Christ. We're in Christ. We are in the chief cornerstone. And so we are being built in Him. The glory of God is being returned in the presence of Christ, and it's being returned in our lives day by day. And His glory is being extended to us. The only thing left for us to do, two things, real simple. Well, they're simple to say. One, we have to believe that this is true. Do you believe that this is true? Do you? Don't answer it. Just think about it. Do you really believe that all we've been talking about is true of you? That you are God's temple? That you have been brought into His family, that you have been put, laid down as a brick into the spiritual foundation of His temple? Do you believe all that's true? And if you do, the second thing is easier to say but harder to do. We got to live like we believe it. And when I don't when I don't, you know, believe like that I believe this is true about me, I need you guys to remind me that it's true. And when you don't believe, I need to remind you. That's why we need each other, okay? That's why we need each other. And I can't stress that enough. I would be lost without his people, without the church. I don't know what I'd do without all you guys. And that's just the truth of it. So let's pray together and let's confirm these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you're present in our lives through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'll forgive me, first of all, for all the times where I've forgotten that. For all the times that I haven't lived like I believe it, even though deep down I know it's true. It's like I'm trying to return to the old temple and worshiping you there, but your presence is gone from that place. I try to go back to the old way of life, to the dead and dying and decaying places, and I try to go back to some of those things that I held dear before I knew you, Jesus. Forgive me for that. Forgive us for that if that's true. Remind us day by day, and even minute by minute, if we need it, that we've been transformed into the image of Christ. We've been brought into your family, God. We've been made children. We've been made temples. We're being built up. All these things are true about us. Help us believe it, and help us live like we believe it. And we ask that you'll take care of your church, Pastor Owl's Bible Church, and we would pray that you'll take care of your church all over this community, all over this country, all over this world, that every believer that calls upon the name of Jesus, we will be united, one spirit, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will pray for each other and care for each other and help each other and remind each other of all these glorious truths so that we will begin to believe it and our lives will begin to be changed and transformed more and more every day into the likeness and image of the perfect one and only Savior in whom we worship today. His name is Jesus. Amen.